Vicki and I were privileged on Wednesday night to be downtown to hear the a cappella group Straight No Chaser. Fun evening of live music. And they ended with "O Holy Night." They turned off all of their amplification and they sang it the way they said they started. It's quite moving. And it got me wondering how many, if any, of the 9 singers actually believed the lyrics. Christmas is kind of an amazing time when there's good theology that gets sung by lots of people. There's also some bad theology, but there's really good theology as well. And you wonder, are you listening to what you're singing? I wondered, is Jesus really their dear Savior? Do they have any sense of sin and error? Of course, in our current political environment, it's pretty easy to understand sin in the world, but do they have any sense of personal sin and personal error? I wonder, do they understand the connection between the incarnation and the value of their soul? If they think on the birth of Jesus as they're singing this song, does it actually thrill them with hope? Have they fallen on their knees before this king? I have no way of knowing. But what about you? It's one thing to speculate about a singing group on Wednesday night, but what about you who are here today? Is Jesus your dear Savior? Do you have a sense of your own sin and guilt? Do the thoughts of the coming of the Son of God into the world thrill you with hope? Because in Matthew 26, in these hours leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, we see a variety of responses, and they're not those. So what's to be your response? Matthew 26, beginning at verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, 2 came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. The incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, demands a response. And here we see some of them. Jesus appears before the council of scribes and elders and chief priests with Caiaphas as the presiding judge. They assemble here, however, not to gather information. This is not an investigation. They're gathering actually for condemnation. So they bring in false witnesses. They accuse Jesus of various things, but to no avail. They can't agree. They're not making much headway. So Caiaphas then puts Jesus under oath. And he demands that he answers the charge. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answers quite clearly, yes, you've said so. But Caiaphas got more than what he expected. Because Jesus went on to claim the right to the title of Son of Man. And he makes a reference here to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees this in a vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus tells Caiaphas, I am that one. I am the Christ, the Son of God. I am the Son of Man, to whom has been given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. He also alludes to Psalm 110. He's seated at the right hand of the power. Psalm 110 begins, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus says, I am that Lord, seated at the right hand of the power on high. Well, Caiaphas clearly understands the implications of Jesus' testimony, but rather than consider whether or not they might be true, they reject them out of hand. As if it's not even plausible. Or if it is, we want none of this. And so the high priest tears his clothes and declares Jesus guilty of blasphemy and so worthy of death. Caiaphas' unbelief and condemnation incite then the council active abuse. They spit in Jesus' face. They struck him. They slapped him. They mocked him. These who knew the scriptures, these who claimed themselves to be children of God, reject the testimony of the Old Testament, and reject the true Son of God who is standing before them, the Word made flesh. Now, shortly thereafter, they will do the same to Stephen. So if your Bibles are open, turn over to Acts chapter 6. That's to the right in your Bible. Go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to Acts. And notice verse 11 of chapter 6. They secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." So the things that had happened to Jesus often happen to his followers. Now, look at the end of chapter 7, because they'll put Stephen to death, just as they did Jesus, but not before they hear Stephen's testimony to them. Pick it up at verse 51. It's on page 1165. Stephen is speaking. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. By many, Jesus is treated with derision. He's mocked. He's abused. And since they can't do that to him, they do it to his people. The church. Now, if you're here today, it's likely you don't hold Jesus in derision. My guess is if you did, you wouldn't be here. But we need to be ready for such response. Because when we declare our allegiance, as Stephen did, we should expect that kind of pushback. The world hates Jesus. And unfortunately, so does much religion. They also reject and hold the Word of God in derision. So in order to avoid such unpleasantness, you and I might be more tempted to follow in Peter's footsteps. There's probably no one in here that really hopes to be abused or spit on or beaten up or stoned because of our allegiance to Jesus. And so the temptation is to deny him. Now, Peter loved Jesus. He spent 3 years with him. But in this moment of crisis, he denies him. Not once, not twice, but three times. He behaves like that seed sown on that rocky soil that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 13. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. That's how he's acting. Under threat of tribulation and persecution, he falls away. He's also endangering himself. He's heard Jesus speak time and time again of this. In Matthew 10, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus goes on in Matthew 10, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Rather than deny himself, Peter denied Jesus. Rather than lose his life, he sought to save it. Now, it's possible that some of us here in the past ridiculed Jesus. Maybe that's part of our past experience. At one point, we hated Jesus. But that is in the past. Not to be held against you. But the temptation to deny Jesus is a present reality. Might it be that your accent might betray you as a follower of Jesus? Now, for Peter, it was the fact that he was Galilean. Maybe he made a reference to Yuns. I don't know what he did, but they knew he was from Galilee. It won't be that kind of accent that will betray you. It'll be your heavenly accent. You think and speak differently from the world, and people will immediately pick up on it. There are things you don't do. There's some things you don't say. You're different, and you will stick out. And it's possible that then you will draw attention to yourself and some level of persecution. It might be at work. It might be on social media. And so to avoid that, we in essence will deny Jesus. It could be that we'll simply deny him in the weakness of our souls. There isn't the threat of persecution, but the world and the flesh and the devil are relentless in their schemes and attacks. And sometimes we succumb in the moment. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have the best intentions, and yet we still give in to the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we, in essence, at that point, deny the lordship of Christ. And at other times, we might actively resist the rule of Christ in some area of our life. We love Jesus, but not quite with a whole heart. There's still an area of our life that we want to be master of. We deny his lordship in that area. You can have 90%. But give me 10%. Are you doing that now? How many acknowledge the influence of Jesus? He's thought by many to be a good teacher. Many give intellectual assent to the doctrines of the church, and yet functionally, they deny Jesus' role in their own personal life. Is that you? If so, weep with Peter. Jesus warned him this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter is struck in his conscience as he hears the rooster crow. He went out and he wept. That story will be continued. But the encouragement from him is to not be one who denies Jesus. Rather to do what Jesus says, which is deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. So at the end of Jesus' life, we find him derided by the religious leaders. We find him denied by his closest friend. It's somewhat different from how things started. And yet, not so dissimilar either. And we've already read Matthew 2, the beginning of Matthew 2 earlier in the service, which records the visit of the Magi. And I like to leave that word in there as the Magi. It's translated wise men in Matthew 2 in the ESV. Interestingly enough, it's translated magician in Acts chapter 8. Simon Magus, Simon the magician. Maybe we don't like to think maybe that magicians came to see Jesus. So we call them wise men. Well, they're magi. That's the Greek word for them. So we'll just leave it that way. They saw a heavenly witness. And they believed it. What they have is the natural creation bearing witness to the glory of God. And they see it and they understand it to some degree. There's lots of speculation. Daniel and the other exiles may have given enough information that when these magi, these astrologers, see something, they understand what's happening. But they see in the witness of the creation that something extraordinary has occurred. And they believed it, and they come and they seek Jesus to worship him. We saw his star, and we have come to worship. And again, we meet this group of chief priests and scribes. Different generation, but the same group. And what do we discover? They know the scriptures. Because when they're asked, where is this one to be born? Very quickly they say it's in Nazareth, or in Bethlehem. We know that. It's what the scripture says, what the prophets have said in Bethlehem. But it doesn't move them. But here are these Gentiles who, without knowing the law, actually are doing the things of the law. They're seeking the Christ to worship him. And so they seek for Jesus, and when they found him, the King of the Jews, they fell down and worshiped. Herod, on the other hand, not so unlike Caiaphas. Jesus was a threat to the religious order. Caiaphas says, we have to get rid of him. Herod says, wow, if there really is one born king of the Jews, he's a threat to the political order. We have to get rid of him. So from the beginning to the end, the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, is a polarizing event. Jesus unsettles the status quo. He does not allow us to remain neutral. And if you acknowledge his kingship, he will unsettle you as well. Things will not remain as they are. Jesus certainly was born King of the Jews. But as Daniel 7 points out, to him has been given dominion that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This kingdom will not pass away, nor will it be destroyed. So how will you respond? You could join Caiaphas and the religious leaders in derision. You could mock the King of Kings. That is an option. Or you could join with Peter and deny him. We could disown the Lord Jesus in the face of opposition or temptation. Or with the Magi, we could give ourselves to devotion. We could offer ourselves to Christ, the Son of God, and acknowledge that to him all authority and all dominion has been given. And we can allow him then to rule in every part of our life, in every part of our household, in every part of our community, social life, political life, economic life. So today I urge you, if you've not done so, fall on your knees. That's what the Magi did. They came in, they fell on their knees, and they worshiped King Jesus. So come to him in all your brokenness. Maybe you have denied Jesus. Repent. Confess it. Find forgiveness. Bring your gifts, sure. Whatever those might be. Bring your talents, bring your resources, give those to Jesus. But also, bring your anger. Bring your sorrow. Bring your lust. Bring your envy, your pride, your greed, your enmity, your addictions, your weariness. Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. Jesus suffered derision. He suffered the embarrassment of being denied. He would go to death so that we might be healed, that we might be set free, that we might find peace. And this is the word that brings true comfort and joy. Rest in him. Lord Jesus, you've come into the world. You came in humility. You were born to a poor family and laid in a feeding trough after your birth. It didn't get any better. Because at the end, we find the same humiliation. Nobody probably really thinks to spit in the face of a baby. And yet at the end, that's what you suffered. You were spit upon and slapped and beaten. And you would go to that awful death, death on a cross. For this reason you came. You suffered humiliation that we in you might be exalted. Lord, forgive us for treating you with contempt. Forgive us for denying you. And Lord, receive us. Receive our devotion such as it is. Purify it. Forgive us. We come to you in all of our shattered brokenness. We bring it all to you and say, Lord, forgive us. Restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us that we might be saved. Restore to us even today the joy of our salvation. In Jesus we pray. Amen.